books and comes at $583. Before we go to our classes and stuff, would you open for $583?
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that find me, it will bring relief. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me find my dream of its troubles and glory of its unfading. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven as I walk alone, dreaming of the comfort that's so long and gone. In a fairer region on the angels' throne, they are happy as they sing that old sweet song. Its troubles and glory of its unfading. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest songs of all. Sing to me of heaven, tenderly and low, till the shadows o'er me rise and spread me low. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me find my dream of its wells and glory of its promise. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me out of heaven, sweetest songs of all.
Let's pray. Our gracious, lovingly, heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the night's rest and for this day that you have given to us. That we've been able to arise this morning after a good night's rest and we gather here today safely and to worship you. We're thankful for everyone that is here today and the encouragement we lend to one another. We're mindful of our brethren, many that are out of town this weekend. We pray that you'll look over them and keep them safe. Pray that you'll be with Trey, who's not feeling well this morning, and we're thankful, Father, that Sandy's able to be with us tonight. Mallory's feeling a little bit better. We're grateful, Father, for the avenue of prayer that we can come to you on behalf of our brothers and sisters and to come to you on our own behalf of the things that we need. Most importantly, Father, we need forgiveness of sin. And we thank you, Father, for that avenue that we come with a penitent heart and willing to confess our sin. We pray for strength to remain true to you, Father, because our goal is heaven. We pray that we'll never lose sight of that. Thankful for your Son who provided that example that we need to try to imitate as we go through this life. He was tempted just like we are, Father, in all the things that we encounter from day to day. Help us to realize we can resist the wiles of the devil and that we can become stronger as time goes on. If we'll but turn to you and lean on our faith. We're thankful for the opportunity to study this morning to help increase our faith as we feed on your word. We pray that we'll all do our part as teachers and students. And give your word the respect that it deserves. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us in our endeavors here as a local congregation with our meeting place. We pray that everything will soon fall into place and we can soon gather at that new place. We are so thankful, Father, for your answering our prayer and helping us from day to day. So please go with us through our hour of study this morning. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. book of Romans, folks. We're starting today. We technically started last week by covering the introduction. We talked a lot about the book, talked a lot about Paul. This book is a little different than his other epistles, as we all might be aware of the fact that most of the epistles, Paul had a hand in starting those groups, laboring with those brethren, then going back and encouraging them. You can read about his missionary journeys to the book of Acts. But Romans, well, he never met those brethren. He never been with those brethren. And he was longing to be with them and encourage them and help them face the struggles that they're facing. And so it's going to be a great study for us. Don't forget, you can go on the internet and download the question sheets. And remember, the purpose for them, whether you have them done or not, is just to help us to become acquainted with the chapter as we all study it together, because this isn't so much lecture form as it is a joint Bible study. And so, if you're following along on the sheets, we're just going to be reading the first section there, verses 1 through 7. Andrew at the back, if you'll start two verses apiece, go to Charlotte and up to James. Two verses apiece. I guess, James, you're going to read three.
Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand to the prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
For whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
We've all written letters before. We started out with certain things. We have something in mind. Of course, we know Paul has a lot. Things that he wants to bring up. But I like his greeting, and there's some significance to this, some of the things that he brought up here. And first he talks about himself, then he's going to be talking about the brethren, of course, and within that he's going to be talking about the Lord himself. And so let's first of all, and we talked a little bit last week in our introduction, what did Paul say about himself in this section? And the first question was, there were three things as he described himself. And what were they? Nancy.
He was a bondservant.
A bondservant. Like that. What else was another one he gave?
Called to be an apostle.
Called to be an apostle. And something else more directed to his calling was what?
Separated
unto the gospel. Which is kind of cool. I mean, when you're going to identify, you know, you're going to write a letter to some brethren. I like the idea that humility comes across from the onset. I mean, here he is, a bond servant of the Lord. Hey, I'm an apostle. I'm just going to say I'm an apostle. You know, I'm somebody special. You know what? Paul never had that attitude about himself that's going to come across later on in this chapter. We always quote verse 16, right? Not ashamed of the gospel. But I'll tell you, you need to remember verse 15. You remember what verse 15 said? Yeah, I mean, he talks about that disposition. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you which are in Rome. And even backing up to 14, just saying, I consider myself a debtor. I mean, this is going to be helpful. You know, Paul is writing these brethren, letting him know that he is speaking on behalf of God, that we're going to be getting into in this. When he talked about Christ in this, he actually identified his humanity and his divinity with what statements? His humanity, what phrase? Okay, and his divinity would be?
Was declared the Son of God.
That's it. And so that's the key part of this, in which there's a great sermon in that, because we need to understand, well, let me ask you why. Why do you think we need to understand both the humanity and the divinity of Christ, and what's the danger if you emphasize one and not the other? Why the importance? Warren.
We have to make the application. We have to identify with Christ. He came to teach us.
Okay.
And he came, he took the cloak of a man, so he was tempted as we are.
Okay.
He didn't have He did have, but he didn't have. He was tempted as we are, is what the scripture teaches.
Yeah.
So we always have to remember that.
Okay. I like that. Anything else, guys? Laura.
He's prophesying.
Yeah.
Fulfilling the prophecy. I mean, it was God keeps his promises. And it was prophesied that the king would come through the line of David, and he's the king forever.
That's it. And even the divinity aspect was also part of the prophecy that of my son that he talks about in Jeremiah and Isaiah. Absolutely. It's kind of fresh on my mind. We're going to do that on the radio today. But yeah, good. Anything else? What is... go ahead.
Well, if we forgive this divinity, then we forgive our place in the relationship too. And then we continue. And if we only emphasize the humanity, then we bring him down to our level, as opposed to keeping him in his rightful place.
Has that happened? Yeah, you hit the nail on the head. That's exactly what's going on today. When you see when people emphasize one over the other and where that leads them, and that's the danger that we need to be mindful of. What were you going to say, Andrew?
Something that in our discussions, specifically talking about Paul, about Christ, something I typically overlook, we know that Paul is a Roman citizen and that the Roman citizens have a higher standing when it comes to other people, that they are considered free, saying that I have the rights to be able to do things that other people are not obligated with. That's not what he's presenting about himself. He's presenting that he's a bond servant. It's interesting to know that instead of saying, like, I am a Roman citizen, I have rights, he lowers himself with humility, saying, I am a servant. I am a servant of Christ. I'm going to serve him.
And there's a time and a place to play that card, which he did, as we all know. When he was being tried and they were wanting to hurt him, and he said, I'm a Roman citizen, and they just like, whoa, wow, you know, because that did mean something, as Andrew talked about. But yeah, so you're learning a lot about Paul, and we're learning a lot about the importance of Paul preaching Christ. Remember, guys, Paul always did that. We're seeing the common thread through all his epistles. When you write the Corinthian brethren, he says, you know, I didn't come with excellency of speech, but what? But I just came preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. I mean, it was all about Jesus and all of this. And so, yes, here I'm coming. I'm an apostle. I'm a servant, okay? And I am here and by the authority of our Lord. And he mentions concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Then he mentions he was born of the seed of David, which Laurie was talking about, according to the flesh, which was very important, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to his holiness by the resurrection of the dead. There it is. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, you can't preach the crucifixion without coming back and also talking about the resurrection. But getting back to what thing he was talking about, and that is the idea that if you emphasize one over the other, you're going to get yourself in all kinds of trouble. You might start making excuses that, you know, I have to sin because Jesus was God, you know. And while you're forgetting his humanity part of him. And of course, the divinity aspect of him, yeah, we're not equal per se. You know, the Hebrew writer described us as being brothers, but the fact is, he's the Savior. I'm not the Savior. Okay, he's the one that set the example for me. I didn't set the example for Christ. Let's get the order right here. He is our mediator. And, you know, keeping Christ in mind, because that's why we wear the name Christian. We're to be Christ-like. We're to be like him. So, guys, there is that danger that is there. Third thing he brings up, and it's part of the questions, is the description of the brethren there. And how did he describe them?
Beloved of God, saints, the call of Jesus Christ.
Okay. And last week we were talking about that, a little bit about saints. Are you a saint? Well, listen, if you nod your head and say yes, you're saying more than just that. What does that mean? If you're a saint, Laura, I'm a Christian. Okay, remember, terms mean something. If somebody says, hey, I'm a husband. Oh, you must be married. No, yeah, she said you're a husband. Okay, if you say you're a Christian, if you say you're the called, okay, what does that mean? What's it mean when you say, you nod your head and say, I'm a saint? What's that mean? Dave?
Bond servant.
Well, that's not what saint means. What's it mean to be a saint? Definition, Lauren. I mean, sure, Nancy, you were close by.
That you have accepted Christ, that you've taken the steps and become one with Christ, under Christ, and have the duty to preach
Well,
also
been redeemed.
Yeah, that all those things, guys, helps you become a saint. What I'm looking for is what does the word mean? Okay, what does the word saint mean?
Set apart.
What were you gonna say, Mal?
Set apart.
Okay. You know, we talk about somebody who is a saint. Obviously, also that holiness is attached to it. Okay, you're holy. You are righteous. And so that's not something. Hey, I'm a saint. Well, I understand what the Catholics did with the word. Okay, what did they do with the word? Not everybody can be one.
No, they determine who's going to be a saint.
They determine what else? Got to be dead for so long, and while you were alive, you had to perform some miracles that some people had witnessed. So they said all this. So they've gone to the extreme with that. But all I want to glean from that, as far as something that's good, is to understand that there's something special attached to it. Just like something special attached to Christian. We understand that word used rather lightly to that. Brethren, I don't treat that lightly. I don't go up to, you know, friends and say, hey, Brother Steve, you know, and you're just neighbor. Then we're not going to use these terms lightly. And so the term saint is something that we don't want to minimize. You know, they've gone that way with it. We don't want to go the other direction with it. It is important. And these brethren, Paul is saying, you're sanctified, or and you're saints, you are the called. The called of Jesus. How can you say that? Are you called of Jesus? I mean, these brethren are called of Jesus. Were you called of Jesus?
We all are.
Through
the word. The church means that exactly, which is the call out on
the
part of the church.
Yeah, it belongs to Christ. And so I want us to be quick to identify with these brethren. Yeah, I'm called. How are we called? You guys mentioned it by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we're called by the gospel, okay? Need to know this, especially new converts, because you know you're going to meet with other people in the religious realm, and they're going to ask you, hey, did you receive your calling? Of course, what do they think? Literally.
Yeah.
You know, that you heard a literal call. We've answered our call. And our God is called, but few listen, few answer, and we need to understand that. So we, in beloved of God, I love this. I love that phrase. Are we the beloved of God?
We're His children.
We're His children, okay, the beloved. And He demonstrated that, obviously, because you became Christians. And so these phrases, these descriptions of the brethren, of Paul, and then, of course, within Christ, already creating a bond within them. Okay, let's get ready. We're going to get into this meat of this letter. Okay, but the introductions are always important. To all who are in Rome, he says in verse 7, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the last phrase mean? Why write that? What's he basically saying?
That is from God.
That's it. I am coming to you on behalf of, by the authority of. It's funny, I was reading some commentaries. You know, there's so much good that you can get, you know, from commentaries as far as history. Now, these are just books written by man. You got to be very careful with commentaries. And unfortunately, a lot of commentaries are written by people who are not Christians. And it's interesting that they'll talk about the philosophy of Paul. I was reading just last night. You know, Paul's philosophy, and you know, I go, what are you talking about, man? You know, Paul's writing by inspiration. I think sometimes we forget that all that's happening in these letters is his personality might come through the writings. But these are inspired. We need to understand what that means. When we say inspiration, inspired letters, what are we meaning by that? And I want you guys to understand this as we go into this letter. What does inspiration mean?
God breathed,
okay? And so, is Paul like writing and then go, well, what do you think? Oh, good, thumbs up. Is that kind of what's happening? He's writing and it's thumbs up then? No, it's more like this. It's like he's telling him, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, remember Jesus, I'm going to guide you in all truth. You're going to write by inspiration. So he's telling them exactly what to write. Yeah, there's some freedoms in there and aspects that I don't quite fully understand, but I'll know this much. This is the inspired word of God. Let's get that. We start questioning that. Then we start thinking, well, Paul threw that in there. You know, that's why you have religious people who think that Paul was some kind of bigot.
Yeah, they're thinking, well, what was Paul trying to say here? Right? Instead of, what did the Holy Spirit say here, right?
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, was Paul being inconsistent of what he said over here in Ephesians? Just the fact that somebody would say, is he being a little inconsistent with what he wrote up the Ephesian brethren? What are you talking about, man? He's inspired there and he's inspired over here. Okay, so there's no inconsistency, Warren.
Well, I may have missed something here, but okay. Verse 5, I think, to me, it seems very important. It says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. It's about the obedience of the faith.
Exactly.
You can't be a follower. You can't do this. You can't be a saint if you're not obedient.
And you want to know something? That particular phrase there in verse 5, we're going to see how that comes to light throughout this book. The obedience that is necessary. I mean, we're going to get into the second chapter, for crying out loud, and you've got these Jewish Christians who are pointing the finger at these Gentiles and say, look at all them, there's a bunch of sinners, and Paul has to write and say, well, you think you're innocent? You're doing the very same thing as they are. You know, you have to be obedient. And he's going to be talking about that. Of course, you guys, if you've read the first chapter, and try to do that, keep it fresh in your mind. Just one chapter, just if you don't get time to answer the question, but if you just read through the chapter before you come to class, you know next week, Lord willing, we're going to still be in the first chapter. Okay, so read the first chapter again. Get it fresh because I want you to know where he's going. You know what he's going to be talking about. Those people who came futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. They're looking at creation and saying, no, there's no God. Yeah, he's going to be getting into that. And then he's going to be talking about those people that have given themselves over to homosexuality. And all the other ungodly things that are going on in this world today. That all happens, guys, for a reason. We don't follow the faith, which comes by grace word. That gospel message. Powerful stuff. So 1 through 7, anything else anybody want to bring up before we move on to the next section? We're up to Keith. And we're going to go through verse 13, start in verse 8. Keith, Dave, and then up to Sandy.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers.
Making requests that by some means, down at the last, I may find the way of the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you an spiritual gift, so that you may be established.
That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles.
Okay. He mentioned it a couple of times. You read that section, the brethren are sitting there. If somebody's reading this man, this letter to the church there, what impression are the brethren getting right there from that section? What impression do they get of Paul?
You're always praying for me.
Yeah. So you care for me? You're going to God in prayer and praying about us? That's nice. What else? How many times did he mention it? Yeah. I mean, he just said, I want to come and see you, as he mentioned there, and... where he mentioned a couple of times.
13.
Yeah, I long to see you in verse 11, and then he comes back in 13. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I kind of like that. King James would say, I don't want you to be ignorant. Just not knowing. You can be ignorant about things. It's not a negative, guys. You don't know how to fix my car? Well, you're ignorant. Well, yeah, I don't know how to fix cars. Tim?
That he's not coming there just for them, but he's affected too. Benefit from the vision of
them
also.
Mutual. Two-way
street.
Exactly. I love that. Chelsea?
He's hopeful that their faith will be spoken throughout the world so that they'll have a greater conviction.
Yeah. To keep that going. I mean, it's been heard of. What were we going to say, Tom?
He's encouraged by them.
He has been encouraged by them. Folks, that's what brethren do. I'm encouraged by you. You know, you encourage each other. That's you say those things. So I'm a man. I don't say that kind of stuff. So much. What's this mushy stuff going on here? Now, Paul is telling them straight out that he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of through the whole world. How could that happen from Rome? It's not like they got the internet. It's not like they got their own website. I mean, how do they know them? How's it going to be known? Mallory? Going to Rome back then is like going where today? I'm trying to think of something that can parallel. We don't have like a world power today, so it's hard to come up with a, I'm not saying U.S. isn't a world power, misunderstand me. I'm just saying, it's kind of like, but Rome was it. I mean, you talk about a world power then, it was Rome. And as Mallory was describing, everything went out from there. And, yeah, it's going to be spoken of, and so you can have a great influence. And on our scale, can we do that too? You know, we affect other people is the point. And you want, and you notice what he's talking about here. He says that your faith is spoken of. Not as, you know, things that are not worth bragging about. Of course, we could brag about us for different things. But it's all about our faith, guys. And how can people brag about your faith unless they witness it? They see it demonstrated. You see what's happening here? Brethren, live it. It gets back to your point, Warren. You have to obey the faith. You have to be obedient. And that's what he's going to be driving home with these people, especially when you get into that fifth chapter. A lot of wonderful things here. But see, Paul hasn't even been with these brethren. So why are you coming back and saying these things? Well, you're faithful. I want you to remain that way. So what are you guys doing here this morning? Aren't you strong? Seriously, what are you doing here this morning? Aren't you already strong?
Always learning. Always. Yeah.
Can you get stronger? That's the point. Everything's relative, right? Everything's relative. You say, well, I'm weak. Well, but compared to this person, well, we're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. But the point is, every one of us can be growing in different areas. These brethren were admonished for that. He went and said, for God is my witness in verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Why would Paul do that? Why would he do that?
He wants them to know that he thinks of them and that he wants God to always, you know, help them be stronger and to stay faithful.
Okay.
He wants them to know that he hears of their work.
Okay, that's for them. Okay, that is for them. I get that. But separate and apart from that, let's just say they didn't even know about that. Let's say he didn't even include that, but we knew that he prayed for them always. Why is he doing that?
Because great love.
Great love, a great care. I mean, folks, you don't have to actually know people to pray for them. Is there a bond there between them? What created a bond between him and these brethren? Christ. Get that? Christ is our bond. That's the glue. You know, we have people that come and visit with us. You know, Mallory's folks walk in the door. It's a brother and sister. You know, they're not strangers. It's family. It's family. We get that idea. Paul understands, I want to come and see you. You're my family. I'm your brother. You're my brother and sister.
Well, and as Gentiles, you know, a lot of these people had to, disassociate, from the gospel at some point because they were Jews. Right, so now that they're all L1, still some of them still had to carry some of that baggage. They were not quite as worthy as a Jew.
Well, I think even Christians at that time period, I don't want to read into the word, but I know from what I've read in the book of Acts, if anybody might have, a church might have an inferiority complex, who might it be of? Well, the brethren in Jerusalem. You know, it's like, well, there's where the church was, you know, and the apostles were there, and they went out from there, and you know, we're just like this church over here in Rome, you know. You know, who are we in Newburgh, you know? We're just new. There's no room for these complexes. I mean, the point is we're just all laboring for the Lord. And Paul cared for them as much as he cared for other brethren. You read this letter, go and read the Thessalonian letter. Did Paul love the Thessalonian brethren? Oh man, you talk about a love letter. I mean, he just mushy gushy over them because they cared for him. They helped him in his journeys. He cared for those brethren. Cares for them here. He just loves his brethren. Just like we do when we travel somewhere. We just love our brothers and sisters. We're family. He says, verse 10, making requests, if by some means now at last I may find a way by the will of God to come and see you. I have been praying that I can come and be with you, brethren. What did he want to give them? What did he want to come and give them?
Encouragement.
Encouragement, yes. But what else? A gift, yeah, that gift. Why did they need a gift? Why did they need a spiritual gift? First of all, weren't they already faithful? Or are they Christians? So can you be a Christian and be faithful without a spiritual gift? Okay, so we've already established that, all right? Why did Paul want to give it to them?
So they may be established.
Okay.
And encourage both him and them.
Okay. Brooks and then Laurie.
Looking at a bigger picture in verse 13, he wants the harvest that can come out of passing a gift to them so they can grow the church starting at that place. So he's looking for some kind of harvest.
Remember last week, guys, when we talked about why can't I speak in tongues last Sunday night? Remember, there are benefits to them. Now, we were talking about the problem of speaking in tongues. You're saying you're being, you know, kind of selfish. That doesn't really help the church. That helps non-Christians. Well, yeah, spiritual gifts can help the non-Christian. There are spiritual gifts that help the Christians, that they can grow and they can become stronger. Yeah, the big picture, reaching out. Lori, what are you going to say, and then Dan?
The purpose of miracles has always been to confirm the word, and no matter what it was, to confirm that the person who is speaking God's will, that it is from messages from God. And they didn't have the written word like we do today to take advantage of it. So he wants to confirm with them that what he's telling them is from God.
Hey, think about these Roman brethren. Hey, let's compare that over. Turn on your book there to Ephesians. We'll compare with what Paul wrote. That was just a letter he wrote to them. They didn't have the Bible in its complete form. And they needed those things. It helped them along the way. What were you going to say, Dan?
You and Lori hit it. They didn't have the complete word. Spiritual gifts, that's a good way for them to be getting inspired word while they don't have an apostle with them so they can continue in that word.
Okay, very good. Nancy? I think we're eventually going to get it, right? Get enough comments about it. Okay. And then, of course, this is something that Tim just brought up. That is in verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me. And now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Whenever I've read this, I'm thinking, why is Paul saying, I don't want you to be unaware of this? What is Paul kind of thinking at this stage? Does it come across the idea, am I just reading something into it, that Paul was just a little bit fearful, maybe, that they wondered, well, why hasn't he come and seen us? I think sometimes brethren can be a little concerned. It's not necessarily going to let your imagination run wild, that you're thinking evil thoughts. But there might be this idea, why haven't we had an apostle come and visit us, or why hasn't he come? Or maybe word has gotten out that he had planned to come, but he still hasn't come. I just don't want you to be unaware, brethren. I don't want you to be ignorant, that I had planned to come and see you. Well, that's good to know, you know, because we've been wanting you to come. I almost see that's kind of even in there too. That they should want Paul to come. And just like we want brethren to be around us. I mean, we encourage each other. And Paul, obviously, as an apostle, is going to be a great public encouragement. Okay, anything else in that section there as we deal with this? Let me make sure we covered our questions thoroughly. Yeah, we pretty much covered them. Okay, 14 through 17. It's only three verses, 14 through 15. No, it's four verses. and so we'll get the Keach family to read for us.
I am both better to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much in need as I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also.
I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith.
Oh, you don't. Do you ever know anybody get defensive when you say something? They just get defensive when you weren't implying anything, but they just got defensive. Read something into it that they shouldn't have read into it. Surely that's happened to someone. Okay, I want to see some heads nod here. Okay, yeah, that's up all the time. Kind of like what you're reading in and reading out. No. So when I see that Paul comes back and talks about this aspect. That I'm ready to come and preach the gospel to you also. Tell me a defensive remark a member could say.
Don't we already know the gospel?
What? Well, who do you think you are? We're already Christians. We've already heard the gospel. Okay? So, folks, let's not get it. What's his point? What was he saying? I'm going to preach you something you've never heard before. You've never heard the gospel. That's why I'm coming. You think you're Christians and you're not. No, you're not saying that. So what's he saying? If they shouldn't get defensive, Tony.
Well, but he's already told them that, you know, how encouraging they are to him. Okay. And now he's hoping to be an encouragement to them as well.
That's it. I mean, it's like us when we have a gospel meeting. Now, there are times where I can think in my past 30 years of preaching during gospel meetings, there have been times I have been really encouraged, and sometimes I got a little defensive. That all of a sudden this guy was going to come and straighten us out, give us teaching that we don't get. What are you talking about? Preach on those things. You know, it's easy to get defensive. That if a man comes in and takes on the attitude, I'm here to straighten you guys out. I tell you, church, you got so many problems, you know. Churches are not preaching on this stuff. And I'm telling you, I'm going to preach to you guys. You need to hear this. Oh, yeah, I never preach on it. So you get, you know, that wasn't Paul's attitude, so I'm saying. And I'm just saying is that you want people to come in, just preach the gospel. We'll hear it, you know. We've heard it before. Might hear some lessons I hadn't thought about before. That's kind of cool. We're just all learning that we're growing. We don't know it all. Chelsea?
I think it's kind of cool how Paul... He comes to them and he makes it pretty clear that he knows they need him and that they need his encouragement and his, they need everything he can do for them. But then at the same time, he comes back and says, but I'm a debtor to barbarians. And he lowers himself just so, I think he's always careful about not raising himself up.
That is so, I think if I'm, I've always said this before when I study the scriptures, I learn how to be a teacher. Learn how to be a Christian. And that attitude is so important that you don't get in the pulpit and come across like I'm better than you. And I like that point, that observation about Paul. I mean, he's an apostle for crying out loud. And we think of all that he has gone through and the kind of man that he is. You can benefit from me, but then I can benefit from you. That's all he's saying. And I love that. And if we have that attitude here, we're going to do great. But if my disposition, if I come in here as the preacher, it's like, I'm here for you, you're not here for me. That will come across in the pulpit, and you're not going to respect me. And vice versa. I've often said that when we talked about the church. Remember we went through a study on the church? I said, there's two dangers there. A church that has the attitude towards the preacher, you need to thank your lucky stars you get to preach for them. Or the preacher saying, you need to thank your lucky stars you have me preaching for you. Whoa, bad, okay, on both accounts. You know, let's be thankful for each other that you're working together and you help each other grow. You guys think for one moment you haven't helped me grow at all, sadly mistaken, okay? So let's back up and talk about a couple of those phrases that he mentioned there. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? Say, well, he's just a humble guy. Why would Paul feel like a debtor? Any ideas? Warren?
Well, the gospel is preached to everyone. He makes comments about that later on. The gospel is for everyone, each and every one. But he has an obligation to do that as an apostle, to reach everyone.
Okay. I like that. Keith, that's you.
Well, it's similar to what Warren was going to say. He's been inspired, he's been given the gospel to preach. So therefore, he owes it to all mankind to try to do what he's been given to do.
If you have talent that you're not using, what's that say?
No.
I kind of see it is. It's a waste. If you have something that others could benefit from, it's a waste. If you have that attitude, you're going to help. What are we going to say?
It sounds like he wants the unwise to be wise, but the wise
Well, that's true. He groups them all together. That's exactly right, EJ. What I want to give to all of those. I feel like a debtor to all of them. Even those, the wise, even if some people out there who think they're smarter than they really think they are, which he gets to in this chapter, by the way, and I don't know if he had those people specifically in mind, but that's what Keith was talking about. When you're an apostle, you are inspired, and you're going to go do this. But I think there's something else that comes into play why he might say something like this. Laurie?
Well, because of the persecution that he wreaked havoc on the church, and he owes the Lord, and the Lord set him apart to go to the Gentiles.
Let me ask you this. Everybody who becomes a Christian should have the same disposition. That's why I don't feel bad for a 99-year-old who says, I want to obey the gospel. Okay, then. Oh, man. How many years of service you got left? You know, that hardly seems fair. You get to go to heaven, and I obey when I'm 17 years old. But what's his attitude when you obey at 99? I wish I'd have done it sooner. I feel like a debtor. I've been blessed with so much. I love the point. What were you going to say, Tim?
I was going to say he was persecuting Christians.
That's it. And all of us, before we became a child of God, were we promoting Christ? That's the farthest thing from my mind. Okay. Even me, being in a denomination, I mean, I'm not promoting him, I'm promoting error. And so all of us here, when we became a child of God, I can see us having the same disposition. I'm going to do the best that I can to try to help everybody that I come in contact with, because as you guys already mentioned, the gospel is for everybody. That co-worker that treats you like dirt, that neighbor that is just constantly bothering you, whatever it might be, they need the gospel. Okay. Everybody. And so if we have this disposition, it'll prevent us from building walls. We'll want to try to help anybody that we can because we care for them. Feel like a debtor. And after all, Christ paid something that we can never pay back. Right? So we're always going to feel that way, right? If somebody, honestly, you give me something that I can never pay back, I'm always going to feel like I'm a debtor to you. Constantly. But you're not going to treat me that way per se. And I guess it comes across as the early part of the letter, this humility. It's great. And we need to be clothed with that, guys, if we're going to be effective servants for our Lord. But I think a great point to pull out of there is what we mentioned earlier, how sad it is when we've been called, but we don't do what he wants us to do. We have talent, we don't use it. Don't bury your talent. And we talked about that. Matt?
Oh, no, sorry.
Okay, just grab. Okay, thank you. You're good. Righteousness we found in the gospel. Okay, we're not far from finishing up this. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. I want you guys to quickly think now. Examples for us to learn from. What would demonstrate that I'm ashamed of the gospel? Because you start mentioning certain things, and if I'm guilty of doing that, I'm in trouble. So, we don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. What would demonstrate that I'm ashamed of the gospel, even though I think I'm really not? What would demonstrate I'm ashamed? Mallory, give me one.
Well, when you hear people talking about religious things and you just kind of walk away because you don't want to either correct or get involved in it or, you know, tell them where they're wrong. You'd rather just let them be wrong and you just kind of go your other way.
There you go. We pray for a door to open and then we shut it. Okay, that's a powerful one. Tony?
People asking you how was your weekend and you never bring up that you attended services.
Okay. Yeah, just the faith aspect. I'm willing to confess what we are and when people have provided those opportunities. Anything else that might demonstrate? Think about the second half of that phrase. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And to me, if I suggest to you guys, come on, let's come up with some ways to get people in here. Let's put $10 underneath the chairs, tape it, and sit on the lucky chair. Let's advertise on the radio and the TV. Let's get people in here. Ladies, we've got some good cooks in here. Let's have some pies. Come on, have some pies sitting over here. So when people are listening to me preach, they can be smelling the pies. You know, we could. What am I doing? I'm saying the gospel's not good enough. I'm ashamed of the gospel because, you know, it's not powerful enough. We need somebody to come in here that's got a dynamic personality. I mean, I want somebody in this pulpit that, I mean, people just flock to him. They just sit there and they've idolized him. That's what we want. We need somebody who's really that great of a speaker. Oh, you need the excellency of speech. That's what you're wanting. You're ashamed of the gospel.
Well, I think we've all seen that also in gospel meetings. In certain congregations will only have certain names in there. You know, they, 4 years out, 5 years out, and we want to get all these big names because, you know, we want somebody who's got some renown so people will come from other places.
There's definitely a danger. There's quote, a danger in there. What were you going to say, EJ?
Let me think, show the people that tell you something that goes down in your mind.
Okay. I never thought about it that way, but that's an interesting one. I'm not ashamed. Well, I am ashamed because I can't give an answer for the hope that's within me. I'm not studying like I should. I'm given incorrect direction. You want to show people that, you know, you're ashamed of the gospel. Don't use the gospel. Don't study the gospel. Don't talk about the gospel. Yeah, but Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And to me, that's everything. What we'll demonstrate to the friends and neighbors that we know is that we have the courage to go forward, even though we don't know it all, but we say, there's where the answers are. They can ask you any question, guys. You realize that? Set up a study with somebody. Well, what if they ask me something I don't know? Or are you going to sit there and say, well, I don't know, but you know what? The answer's in here somewhere. Let's study it. There's where it is. You know, the gospel's the power, not me.
Well, Andy's in Rome. I mean, Rome's not the most popular place to probably preach the gospel.
There you go.
Exactly.
That wasn't going to hold him back. I'm not ashamed. I'll go anywhere and preach the gospel. And it's true. I've told you guys before, if some Baptist preacher saw the TV program and said, hey, will you come and preach for us Sunday? Brother, I'm going to go preach. It'd be my last sermon. I'll go preach. I'm not going to forsake our assembly, of course, but when we get an opportunity to preach anywhere, we'll go preach. I'm not going to go preach and not preach on things just so everybody will like me. I'm not going to do that. But we are not ashamed of the gospel. Another thing, we'll talk about any subject you want except this one. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but I'm not going to talk about marriage. And don't bring up the homosexual question. Let's not go there. Let's not talk about baptism. Let's not go there. In other words, you want to show how you're ashamed of the gospel is you avoid certain subjects. You don't want to talk about it. Church discipline. Don't touch that one. That's okay. Live wire there. Then, he says, for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. What's that? For those who are newer in the faith. What's that kind of mean? Jew first, then the Greek.
Well, the Israels were first. They were taught first the gospel, but they were also the chosen of God.
Okay, so the Jews were the first to hear the gospel. Okay. Where's the first Gentile convert? Who was the first Gentile convert?
Cornelius.
Acts chapter 10, okay? We talk about the natural branches, those that are grafted in. Who are the natural branches? Grafted in? Gentiles, okay? So we have that concept. It happens. That's the way. Didn't mean that it wasn't going to be meant for the Gentiles. You rejected it, we went to the Gentiles. Well, what if they didn't reject it? I got news for you. Because of Abraham's promise, what did he say? All nations. It was going to go to the Jew and Gentile. That was part of the plan. Even Jeremiah talked about that in Jeremiah 30. Okay. Now, we need to spend some time on... Okay, 17, look it over because that has given fits for some people. We're going to talk about what does the faith to faith mean? I want you to look at that and think about it because I'm going to start off next Sunday morning saying, faith to faith, what's that all about? Thank you for your comments, guys. We are over time.
Yes.